Well, I'm excited to conclude the series on Let the Scoreboard Do the Talking, Keys to Victory When Life Tries to Defeat You. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Open up our hearts and minds to receive what it is that you would have to say to us, Lord. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the importance of this topic, forgiveness, Lord. And I pray that no one would leave here without experiencing your forgiveness, and out of that, without being able to forgive others by your grace and your mercy. So we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, keeping up with tradition throughout this series, we are going to do a book giveaway. Anybody excited about that? All right, I like giveaways. I like getting free things. With that, the question is, I define let the scoreboard do the talking in the book as three things for your life. It means three things for your life to let the scoreboard do the talking. What are those three things? Who can answer that question and receive a free book this morning? Raise your hand if that's you. In the book, I define let the scoreboard do the talking as letting three things happen in your life. Come on up. Don't be shy. Come on up. Don't be shy. Three things. It's what the whole book is about. Number one is fulfill God's purpose. Number two is develop Christ-like character. Good.
And serve other people well.
With the talents God has given you. Congratulations. Spell your name. Make sure I get it right. P-A-I-G-E or P-M-O, huh? Go, P-M-O, go. Congratulations. Yes, great job. Well done. Well done. It's nice to know one person's reading the book. So, again, great to be with you. I don't know how Pastor Ken Du felt about this when we were doing a series on his book, but it is weird the week of, because we take preparation and study and seeking the Lord, because we know that when we step in this place right here, we're speaking in the authority of Jesus Christ, and we're speaking the truth of his word, and it's a incredible privilege. It's a stewardship to take serious, and so much preparation goes into that to be able to seek the Lord and hopefully do that well in a way that brings God glory and honors him and ministers to his people. But I tell you, it's different when you are sermon prepping for a book you wrote and the chapter you wrote, because you go, okay, when you get a chapter on paper and then get it published, you have spent a lot of time, right, Dr. Du, to make that happen. So I kept reading it over and over and over again, going, Lord, I want to do my preparation work, but felt like I already knew the topic. So my prayer today is that I'm praying that the Lord would speak very specifically to you in an area that I think is so important in the Christian faith. There's many topics, characteristics that should set us apart from the world, from the people of the world, from the people who do not believe in Jesus. And one of those is Christian community. And it's not the fact that when we come together in community, Christian community, the church, that when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, yes, we get a new nature, we get his righteousness, we get a new heart, we get a new power to walk in righteousness and to walk in truth. But how many people know we're still human? We are not Jesus. We are not God. Though we are his body, though we are salt and light and all those things, unlike him, we don't walk in perfection. And unlike him, we don't always respond exactly the way that God wants us to respond in every situation. What I so admire about Jesus is there was two things said of him in Scripture, that he lived to please the Father, and he only did what it is that he saw God the Father doing in every action. And so That is the goal. That is the standard that we strive for. But unfortunately in life, we let people down. They let us down. We get hurt. They get hurt. And what should make us different and really be a compelling witness to the world is how we navigate through our imperfections and our hurts and pains and our fears and insecurities and all those things, how we do it together with one another. That is an incredible witness to the world that we can work through by the grace of God and by the power of His Holy Spirit. We can work through hurts and pains and disappointments in life. We can do it by God's grace. And not only that, but we can come out stronger on the other end of it, having gone through it. And so, after 30 years of being in ministry, I have seen over and over and over again how important it is to be able to practice forgiveness. One, to receive it, because we learn in Scripture, you can't ever give what it is you don't receive. If you don't receive God's love, you can't give it. If you don't receive God's blessing, you can't be a blessing to other people. If you don't receive God's forgiveness, it's impossible to be able to forgive other people when they hurt you. Am I in the right room this morning? Has anybody ever been hurt by somebody? Raise your hand. Has anybody ever been high. I want it high this morning. Has anybody ever been disappointed by somebody? Has anybody ever been let down by somebody? High. Hands high this morning. Okay. Now, the other side of, have you ever disappointed anybody, hurt somebody? Yes. Okay. So the world's way of responding to this is to gossip. It's to get hurt. It's to blame. It's to get bitter. It's to separate and never talk again. And that's not God's way. And so we'll talk about that more in just a minute. Good to know that I'm in the right room this morning with the right audience, because God said He wants to heal some hearts. And God says He wants to deal with some issues. And God says that from this moment on, He wants us to move forward, making sure that those hurts and disappointments aren't hindering us from all the great things He has us to be and do as a witness. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says this: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. There's many religions, many different philosophies out there. I think all of them would agree that if you're going to hold up that philosophy or that religion, the non-negotiable in it is kindness and compassion to one another. The question is, what is your motive in doing that? And then number two is, what kind of ability do you really have to do that? And you're tested in it, and you really know that, is when you've been hurt. It's easy to get along with people when things are going your way and everything's good, but at the moment there is adversity, then that's when you find out what's really inside of you. And so forgiveness is so important. I'll give you many quotes. I'll put many quotes in the book. And I love quotes because they kind of just streamline what it is that you're trying to think about in regards to a topic. To err is human, but to forgive is divine, by Alexander Pope. Isn't that a great quote? To err is human, unfortunately, but to forgive it's a divine act. Marianne Williamson said, the practice of forgiveness is our most important contribution to the healing of the world. Wow, no doubt about it. Think if everyone practiced forgiveness and how much healing that could bring to the world. And then C.S. Lewis said this: to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. So I think those are some great quotes to meditate upon and to kind of set the stage for what it is that the Lord wants to minister to us this morning. In the book, I tell the story. My book starts with stories. And one thing I've learned in preaching over the years is you might forget the points. Unfortunately, you might forget the principles at time. And principles are so important. But you never forget the story. you never forget the story. And so I started each chapter with a story. And the story that I talk about is that when I was in college, I had transferred to play basketball at Florida State University from the University of Mercer University. And it was quite a journey to finally get to what was my childhood dream, to play basketball for Florida State. And through that, I'll fast forward to my senior year. My senior year, I'm the only senior on the team. I'm team captain. And that year, we had Charlie Ward come out from football. We had a guy named Bob Sura, who ended up being our all-time leading scorer and an NBA first-round draft pick. He was ACC Freshman of the Year. He came on the team as a freshman my senior year. And then our other guard that came that year was a guy named Sam Cassell from junior college in Houston. And Sam would go on to win two NBA championships his first 2 years with the Houston Rockets and play 17 years in the NBA as an NBA first-rounder. So what that meant for me is that all the playing time that I was expecting and all the playing time I had worked for my whole life in my senior year with this hope going in that I was the only senior on the team and team captain, that I was going to get a lot of playing time my senior year, all that was taken by those three great players. And so about halfway through the year, we were playing Mercer University for the first time since I'd been at Florida State University at home. Now, I was a starter at Mercer when I played there, and many of my teammates were still on the team. So I assumed that Coach Kennedy, for the game, if not start me, was going to at least play me a lot. We were much better than Mercer University. But going into the game, I had two thoughts. One is that Coach Kennedy is going to either start me or play me. And then number two is we're going to beat them by at least 20 points. I was right and I was wrong. I was right in that we beat them over 20 points. But I was wrong in that Coach Kennedy did not start me. In fact, we got through the game and there was about a minute left in the game and he hadn't even put me in the game. And then finally, with about 40 seconds to go, he threw me in for what was scrubbed. We call it scrub time back then, you know. And it's when you go in and you go in with the other guys who are like walk-on players, you know, and everybody's wanting them to take a shot, which, you know, hopefully miraculously it'll go in and they can celebrate at the end of the game because they've been bored for most of the game because you're blowing out the other team. And so it's that kind of environment. And I felt very dishonored and disrespected as the team captain, and very hurt in that moment. I was so hurt and didn't really know how to respond to it that the next day I decided to skip practice and go play golf. I didn't have a set of golf clubs. I'm not a golfer. Didn't play much golf in my life. But I just wanted to get away from the environment. And I was hurt. And out of my hurt, my intention in skipping practice, as what I had tried to be as a model that year as a team captain, was showing up, working hard, serving other people, is that maybe I could make a statement and maybe my presence not being there would hurt the coach or hurt other people. I was a hurt person trying to hurt my team by my absence. Does that make sense? It wasn't a rational, smart decision. So I went and played golf, and back, this is before cell phones, social media. By then, we had cassette tapes. If y'all don't know what a cassette tape is, please Google that. Cassette tape phone recordings. It was a machine about as, you know, as big as my iPad with two cassette tapes. And if someone would leave a message, it would record on the cassette tape, and you hope that the cassette tape wasn't at the end or didn't mess up or something like that, or you would not get the message. And so I got home expecting to have a message on my phone answering recording machine, and there was no message. No message from the coaches, no message from my teammates, no message from the trainers. I was always the first one at practice to get taped and get ready and kind of do all that, and no message. And so the next day, I show up to the training room to get taped, my usual ritual, and I'm expecting, where were you yesterday? What's going on? And I found out that practice had been canceled. We had a day off. So I went through all of this exercise to try to make a statement to the team, and we didn't even have practice. I got to practice, and everybody was laughing, joking, celebrating our win. And I felt invisible. I felt irrelevant. I felt ignored. I felt, again, that hurt, that pain, that disrespect. And so out of that hurt, I was not motivated to practice hard. And I'm not practicing hard. I'm just kind of going through the motions. And our assistant coach, who was I was very close to and really was one of the main reasons that I had an opportunity to play on the team, he just jumped on me and got all over me and reprimanded me for my behavior. And, you know, what could I say? I just was, you know, had to suck it up and practice hard and move forward and progress through my senior year. I won't ruin the rest for you on how my senior year ended. It did not end the way I was hoping. This is just part of the story and the adversity that I had to go through and learn the keys to victory when life was trying to defeat me during that time. But what I realized is that as I became a Christian, as God began to deal with issues in my life and deal with my heart, you know, because God wants us to have a pure heart and a healed heart as we walk before him, I realized that I had some unforgiveness in my heart. And it was revealed to me at a retreat that I was at. I went to a retreat, and that's why it's so good to go on different retreats. I know Frank sponsors Trace Diaz events and things like that, and many of these retreats give you opportunity to deal with unforgiveness in your heart. And so I was at a retreat, and there was a moment set for you to go, is there anybody that you need to forgive? And Coach Kennedy was at the top of my list for how I felt that he didn't value me, he disrespected me, he dishonored me. And what I had believed up to that moment, that he did it intentionally, that he did it to really just embarrass me and hurt me. And so went through the exercise of repenting for those thoughts and repenting for holding hurt and anger in my heart and asking God to forgive me and then confessing to God that I forgave him. And it was a powerful moment of healing. I wept before the Lord in God's grace and his presence and felt his healing and had a whole new perspective on how important it is to not hold unforgiveness in your heart. And when God's grace and truth came, now I could see the situation in the light of God's grace and truth, not out of the hurt and pain. And I realized that Coach Kenny allowed me to be team captain, kept me on scholarship, and valued me as a person and player. He was just the coach who happened to be playing players that were better than me ahead of me. And maybe in the moment, just got a little myopic or lost in the fact that, you know, this would be a good for culture and our team to give Ron an opportunity and honor him. But I always thought he did it intentionally. Then I realized he didn't, you know, that he was just a coach trying to win a game. It was nothing personal against me. I got to see Coach Kennedy about a year ago. He's coaching here in Florida again on a high school team, and they were playing my son's team at North Florida Christian. And I got to see him after the game and went up to him and gave him a big hug. North Florida Christian beat them, and his first words were, "Ronnie Miller, I could have used your shooting tonight." And he gave me a big hug, and it was awesome to see him and have that moment together. And to have the right perspective, to have the appreciation and thankfulness in my heart for my experience and not anger and bitterness and regret and all those things. The key factor in it all was forgiveness. Was forgiveness. And forgiveness is so important. I want to give you in the book, I give 5 facts on forgiveness, having thought about this a lot, having experienced it in my own life, and having had to minister it to other people. You know, man, you talk about something in a topic that Jesus raises the standard so high. It's on this topic of forgiveness. I mean, the standard is so high. And the first point I say is that there is no limit to forgiveness. And when you read about this topic and realize and that see different people that have gone through exercises, losing children and having to forgive God, Jewish people going through Nazi death camp experiences themselves and losing family members, and learning how to forgive their oppressors. I mean, the stories, you're realizing, man, I've never been through something like that, you know. But them experiencing God's forgiveness and God's grace and being able to extend it to other people and even the most horrific situations is so powerful. Only God can do that. I love what Jesus said here. When Peter asked him, he said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? And I believe in this moment, Peter, you know, Peter was always quick to answer, and he was starting to realize that his answers were wrong. But I think this time he thought, I'm going to get it right, because I'm going to raise the standard really high this time. Because let's be honest, in our humanity, it's hard to forgive someone one time when they hurt you. So I think Peter really raised the standard and said, I'm going to get this question right. In fact, I'm going to overachieve in this question. Seven times, Jesus? If somebody hurt you, really hurt you, or offended you seven times, it would be take all the grace of God for you to forgive them. So he says seven times, and Jesus says what? He says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. That's powerful. In other words, it's not like you can just say in your heart, well, okay, this is it. I don't have to forgive anymore. God expects you to still be able to forgive and extend that grace and mercy. I love this quote here by Lewis Meads. It says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. See, that's the power of forgiveness. It's not, you can get all bitter and angry and say, I'm not going to forgive that person. He doesn't deserve it. Well, guess what? The unforgiveness isn't hurting that person. It's poisoning you. You become the prisoner in it. That's why this is so powerful. Number two, forgiveness keeps us from Satan's schemes. Look what 2 Corinthians 2:10 through 11, Paul said to them. He said about learning to forgive one another and how he was extending forgiveness. And he said, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that what? Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. You know, we teach in one-to-one in our foundations and different things. We teach how the devil, our enemy, works. And he works through deception, tries to deceive you from not knowing the truth. When you know the truth, then how does he work? He works through temptation, trying to get you to be tempted. That's why he tempted Adam and Eve, because they knew the truth that they weren't supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when he came, they were tempted by how appealing it looked. And so he tries to deceive us. He tries to tempt us. Well, if we stand strong in those areas, his third weapon, which is one that is very powerful in regards to how we fall or we succumb to it in our relationships, is accusation. He accuses us to one another, and in that tries to cause division and strife, and tries to keep us from unity, because we know that when we're in unity, that's where the power of God's Holy Spirit manifests through our life. Think about it. All the topics that Jesus could have prayed for in regards to his disciples and all who would believe after him and follow him and walk with him. At the end of John 17, his prayer was for our what? It was for our unity. Our unity. And there's great power in unity. And so the devil knows that. So he tries to accuse, to do what? To bring division and strife among us. T.D. Jakes said, the act of forgiveness is our greatest weapon against the enemy's schemes. When we forgive, we break the chains of bitterness and unforgiveness the devil uses to entrap us. Number three here is we forgive not based on feelings, but because God forgives us. Powerful. Now, this is a hard one, right? Come on, raise your hand if you think this is a hard one. How many people have waited to say, I'm going to wait to forgive when I feel like it? Right? Yeah, see, that's not what Jesus says. We teach this all the time, right? That that obey your way to feelings. Don't feel your way to obedience, right? You think right, you respond right, then you feel right, right? You don't feel. The world, humanism, says feel, do what you want to do, whatever makes you happy, feel first, then think about that, you know, and just till you what? Act upon it. And then from there, what? We always find out on down the road that there's devastating consequences from that living, because anything that's in disobedience to the truth of Scripture never fulfills, never satisfies, never is ultimately good for our lives. And so Jesus said this, forgive us our debts. This was our prayer, right? Forgive us our debts, the great prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is, we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Here's a scripture we forget, though. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's powerful. That's a strong statement right there. If you hold unforgiveness against someone else, God's going to hold unforgiveness against you. Powerful thought there. Rick Warren said, forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a commitment. It is a choice to show mercy, not because someone deserves it, but because we have been forgiven by God and are called to extend the same grace to others. So true. I was heard Charles Stanley, one of his old messages recently, and he was just happened to be talking on dealing with adversity and dealing with hurts and pains, and out of that, you know, how to forgive people. And he said this, there's really only two ways to respond in adversity and in pain and things like that. You can get bitter and you can blame. So you're going to blame God, blame the other person or whatever else in your bitterness. Or you can forgive, you can heal, and you can trust God to work it out for good at the end of it. And so I thought that was just a very, very powerful reminder. I was talking to a friend of mine last week, and this friend had recently gone through a divorce in a very painful situation, very unwanted situation. Their spouse was cheating on them, and through that has had to really practice forgiveness in the healing process and in the moving on process of life. And so I've been very proud of this individual and how they have been walking through the process of trusting God's grace and extending forgiveness in the midst of their hurt and their pain and their disappointment. They said one thing that they're really struggling with is the belief now in the future that they could trust again, that this person could trust again. And really in that, trusting God's goodness to find the right person and someone who would treat them in a way that there would be a commitment of love and a trusting relationship. And I just felt like the Lord just so clearly said to me to encourage them in this thought that I said, look, one person's immorality, sin, and faults does not define who you are and does not dictate the future that God has for you. And so the only way that this person or any of us else are ever going to be able to apprehend that or walk in that is through the process of experiencing God's forgiveness, being able to extend that, and again, being able to live in his truth and trust again. And so forgiveness is so powerful. All right, number four, repentance is an essential component of forgiveness. So true. Luke 17, 3 through 4, Jesus said this, so watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, repent, you must forgive them. Tim Keller said, true forgiveness involves not only releasing the burden of past offenses, but also embracing the opportunity for repentance and transformation. And this way, we can experience the full power of God's grace. Love that. You know, as I said earlier in the introduction of my message here, is that God's expectation is that we walk in reconciliation. We walk in reconciliation in our relationship with God, first and foremost, and then out of that, our ministry is actually called, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the ministry of reconciliation. And so if we can't practice this and demonstrate this, there is no hope for the world. And what I've realized in reconciliation and the importance of that is we'll see in the next point here and how God holds that up as the standard, that he doesn't want us to break relationships. He doesn't want us to live in the hurts and the pains and the offenses, but he wants us to walk with one another in truth and love and learn to forgive and learn to grow in his grace and learn how to be better relationally and all those things that we all have to learn. The key to it is that heart of reconciliation. And then out of that, it's the understanding that in a relationship, in a conflict, you're on one or two sides of the issue. You're either on the side to where you need to repent for hurting the person, or you're on the other side of needing to forgive the person for hurting you. And so those two things right there, repentance and forgiveness, are two things that we practice as Christians. And when we do that well in humility, we're able to keep our relationships healthy and strong, and we're able to reconcile. And so when you're in a conflict with somebody, pray and say, what side am I on? Am I on the repentance side, or I'm on the forgiveness side of it? It might be both. It might be both for both of you in that relationship. But what God ultimately desires and the standard we hold up is that that relationship wouldn't be broken, but it would be able to be worked through in the midst of the conflict, the hurt, the pain, or disappointment, and come out on the other side stronger. I mean, Jesus taught standards, right? That, man, if somebody has an offense against you or hurt them, what do? The American way is to do what? Go gossip about that person to somebody else who doesn't like that person so that you can feel better about your hurt and pain, right? That's the world's way of doing it. Jesus said, no, go. You and that person sit down and talk and practice this. Practice repentance and forgiveness and understanding. If you can't come to a place of reconciliation just between you two, then find somebody to sit down with you, usually elder, wise, somebody who's been through issues in life, who doesn't like one person better than the other, is not going to just take the side of somebody else, but who can mediate in love for both of you all and love for the care of your relationships and the importance of it, and help you navigate through your issues together to come through reconciliation. Man, if you can't do that, then he says, bring it before the church. I mean, there's a process. In other words, he says, you know, my goal here, Jesus' goal for our lives, is that we get healed with one another. We don't just walk away. How many people just walk away hurt and pain, and think, okay, well, me walking away, I'm going to have a better life now, or be able to deal with this in a better way? It's not true. You know, there's an amazing, fact in today's world is that there's many Christians out there who say they love Jesus, but want to have nothing to do with the church. They would define themselves as Christians. They would say they love Jesus. They would say he's their Lord and Savior, but absolutely despise or want to have nothing to do with the church. Well, why is that? It's because somewhere along the way, they got hurt in a relationship with someone who is a Christian. And again, here is what is so deceptive about that, is as soon as you begin to think like that, you become the very thing you despise. I remember talking with a gentleman one time, and you know, we'd been developing a relationship, and out of that, discovered, like if you're, you know, a Christian, you do in a relationship over time where someone else is at in their faith. And so he said he was a Christian, and he said he loved Jesus, and he said he checked all the boxes in that stuff. And I said, okay. I said, well, where do you go to church? I mean, I was just like, I didn't ask, do you go to church? I said, where do you go to church? Because he loves Jesus, and he was checking all the boxes. He said, I don't go to church. I said, oh, how come? He said, well, there's too many hypocrites in church. Too many people that walk around self-righteous and bitter and you know, angry and mean towards others or whatever else, you know, he was saying. And as I got to spend time with this guy, I realized, you know, that he kind of is very isolated. And he's kind of, you know, not as friendly as you would expect a Jesus-loving person to be. And so as we were talking in that moment, he was describing all of the characteristics about people he doesn't like in church. I looked at him and I said, so you've become the very thing you despise. He didn't like me that much anymore. So you can think I'll walk away and, man, I'll hold my hurt and I'll hold my pain and, man, I'll hold all of that stuff. And guess what? The thing you hate, you're going to become. You're going to become that negative, bitter, self-righteous person who's not able to fulfill God's destiny ultimately and connect healthy in the relationships that he has for you. And so last point here, number five, is that our offerings to the Lord, or offering forgiveness should precede our offerings to the Lord. Man, this is convicting. This is really convicting. All right? Jesus said this, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come offer your gift. Remember the quote about the healing of the world, how forgiveness is probably the most important component in that? I think Jesus would concur and agree in that, man, your forgiveness, your relationships, how you respond to one another is more important to me than how you worship in here. Ideally, they should be a reflection of one and the same, that my heart before the Lord and my relationship with him and people is going well. But man, if there's issues that need to be dealt with, Jesus says, don't come fake it in church. He says, deal with it. Get your heart right. Be proactive in trying to bring healing and restoration before you act all holy and worshipful before me. See, that's called religion in the world, right? And people see right through that. And so that's incredibly convicting there. Tony Evans said, before we can truly present our offerings to the Lord, we must first seek to forgive and be forgiven. The act of forgiveness purifies our hearts and prepares us to worship God with sincerity and humility. So for that, in each of my chapters, I did a big idea at the end, something to kind of memorize, think about, meditate upon. And for this one, it was forgive people like God forgives you. That's the standard. That's the standard. That's the way that we practice forgiveness. Now, for me, I know I was a sinner before Jesus came into my life. And part of my conversion experience was tangibly experiencing the forgiveness of God. And in that moment, going from a thought that I was a good guy to realizing that I was a sinner before the Lord and had used everything he'd ever given me for my own selfish gain. And that's part of what pricked my heart and brought change into my life. But I've never forgotten that moment of how much God forgives me, and by his grace, I don't walk in unforgiveness in my heart. And the longer you live, the more opportunities in life you'll have a chance to get hurt and hold unforgiveness against people. And so it's important. How do you do it? Well, you remember, God, I'm to forgive like God forgave me. I'm to forgive like God forgave me. Some examination thoughts here. I want to ask you this morning, do you forgive based on your feelings or the fact that the Lord forgives you? How do you forgive? And then is there anybody you need to forgive? I want you to think about that and meditate on that for a second. Then ask God to forgive any unforgiveness towards another person. That's the application. And let that person know you have forgiven them. Maybe you can't have a conversation with that person or whatever else, but you could do it in a letter, you could do it in an email, a text, a call. You could meet them in person, which would be ideal if that's the right direction to take. But whatever you think is the most appropriate to demonstrate forgiveness. And there's something I've learned over the years that is supernatural about this act, where God's grace and mercy just invades and just really, you know, kind of expels the kingdom of darkness and Satan's schemes and plans in the midst of all of this. We all love Pastor Chip Buehler. If you're new here, Pastor Chip Buehler is the founding pastor of this church and comes in and speaks for us every now and then. How many people have been here when Pastor Chip has spoken? And he has, as a third-generation preacher of the gospel, he has a very insightful way of communicating and articulating and enlightening scriptures to all who are listening. And I remember one time hearing him preach on forgiveness. And he said this that I thought was so powerful. He said, what I think when it's all said and done, when you're on the other side of eternity and just the regrets of people who did not receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you know, think about that thought for all of eternity, knowing that God's grace was there and that the opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to be born again, to have salvation, to be in the kingdom of God for all of eternity. He said what he feels like will be one of the most remorseful moments in the hearts of all who did not receive that is to know forever and eternity that they were forgiven. That they were forgiven and never received God's forgiveness and never could live in the wholeness, the purity and the righteousness and the destiny and purpose that the receiving of God's forgiveness at the moment of your repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ gives you. I thought that was so powerful, that thought. The remorse in hell of knowing that you were forgiven, but never received it from Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Powerful thought this morning. With that, Rachel, would you come on up this morning? I want to pray and conclude us during this time. Father, we thank you for your grace and your forgiveness, Lord. Lord, when we think about the death of you on the cross, it's a reminder of how heinous sin is to you, and Lord, just how much hurt and pain it brings to the world. Lord, this excruciating suffering on the cross is a reminder of the excruciating suffering that sin brings to the world. And Lord, in the midst of all of that, you still chose to demonstrate forgiveness, forgiveness of sins. And Lord, because you went to such an extreme to extend forgiveness to us, Lord, you expect us now as your people to not only receive it, Lord, in our own lives, but to extend it to others. And so, Lord, we trust this morning that your Holy Spirit is dealing with any issues in our heart in regards to unforgiveness. Lord, I put this in my book because I felt like as I was praying through it that especially in the sports culture, it's not an environment that facilitates vulnerability and environment where you open up with your emotions and you deal with hurts and pains. And Lord, I know that, Lord, outside of the sports culture and the marketplace or, Lord, even many homes or, Lord, university settings, Lord, it's not something that is easily understood or discussed or, Lord, even practiced. So, Lord, we know it's a real issue. Hearts of humans. And so, God, we thank you that you remind us the importance of it. Lord, you included it in the Lord's Prayer. It was something that we were to pray just as much as we pray for our daily bread. And your kingdom to come and to be led not into temptation. Lord, we're to forgive our debtors as you have forgiven us, Lord. It's one of the foundational parts of being a Christian. Lord, if there's prisoners this morning in bondage through unforgiveness, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here to set them free. And so with that this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never received the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ and you need to do that this morning, would you raise your hand? I want to give you an opportunity to do that, to say, I want to receive God's forgiveness for my sins and for living in such a way that does not please him or is not in obedience to what his word says is truth. Would you raise your hand this morning? I want to pray for you that this would be your moment receiving God's forgiveness. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else this morning? Second group I want to pray for, is there anyone you need to forgive? Anyone you need to forgive? And you say today that I'm forgiving that person and I'm going to do something, whether it's just maybe write a letter or send a text, or maybe if it's appropriate to schedule a meeting, would you raise your hand? I'm just going to pray for your heart and pray for that scenario and that situation, that God's grace would just intervene in a mighty and powerful way. So, Lord, you see those hands, and you see, more importantly, the hearts, God. And we just thank you for your grace and your mercy being here this morning. And, God, I pray not only for the healing of the heart of the individual, but, Lord, the restoration and reconciliation of the relationship. And so, God, we trust that your Holy Spirit's already gone ahead and prepared a moment. And, Lord, we just believe, Lord, that we're going to hear the testimonies of it. Lord, we love hearing testimonies of salvations and healings. And, Lord, all of that is always so powerful. But, Lord, the testimony of relationships restored or forgiveness extended, man, is so powerful too, Lord. So it brings you glory and honor. So we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Prayer team, would you come on up this morning? Thank you so much. Thank you so much if you're on the prayer team. If you raised your hand for one of those two things, please come get prayer. If you need prayer for anything else, prayer team is here available for you this morning. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for just participating with us as a church and going through this series. It really meant a lot to me. It was a great honor to be able to go through the book, and I'm praying that it really is ministering to you and any loved ones or friends that are out there. Like I said a while back, I wrote it just as much for people outside the church as I did for people inside the church. So thank you so much for participating in it. If you need prayer, come on up. For the rest of you, have a great rest of your Sunday. God bless you. And if you got baptized today, we're going to take some pictures out in the foyer, and we've got your baptism certificates to give to you. So make sure you get those before you leave. God bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Thank you.